3, verses 11 through 13, which is to say the end of the chapter. Beginning in verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. It's quite common for the Apostle Paul, in his various letters to individuals as well as to churches, that within the body of his letter to do one of two things: either to tell them what he prays for on their behalf, or to insert within the body of the letter a prayer on their behalf. In other words, he tells us in various places as he addresses the individuals that he writes, he tells them what he prays for. And then in other places, as we'll see, he actually begins to pray in the context of writing to them. He sort of lifts them up before the Lord and he specifies. So let me just give a couple of examples. And I think one of the places that it's seen most beautifully and most profoundly, and we get a sense of both of what we're talking about, either telling them what he prays for them, or in the context of the letter, he just kind of breaks into prayer on their behalf. But in the book of Ephesians, I want to look at two places and use that to sort of launch us into the nature and of our text here. In Ephesians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 16 through 23, and then Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And here again, what Paul is doing is he's writing a letter. This is a letter to the church at Ephesus. And in writing this letter to them, he just all of a sudden launches into a prayer, or he actually tells them in chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, he tells them really what he prays for on their behalf, and he goes into great detail. Looking at chapter 1 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 16. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And here comes the body of what he prays for. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body," or which is his body, "the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, that's what Paul prays for. And basically what he's praying for on behalf of the Ephesians is that God would enlighten their eyes so that they would see all that they are and all that they've been given in Christ, so that their actions would reflect what they have received. That's what Paul prays for. And he just says, you know, this is what I pray for on your behalf. And it's like, wow, let me just pray this. You know, A.W. Pink has written a book on the various prayers of Paul. And what he does is he extracts places from the scriptures where Paul tells you what he prays for on behalf of the saints. But certainly this is an example. But also look in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, you get a similar thing. And here's the interesting thing. This is one place, one book, where he tells them on two different occasions what he prays for on their behalf. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." So in other words, this is what I pray to the Father. This is what I pray for, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strengthened or may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And so basically what Paul does here is, in both of these places, he gives us an insight, or he gives an insight to his readers, what he bows his knee before the Father for on their behalf. Paul is not one who just writes, you know, "I prayed for you," but he says, "I prayed for you, and here's what I prayed on your behalf." And we thank God for that, because being inspired by the Spirit, his prayer petitions, even though they are addressed to a local congregation, they have lasting value to all of the saints in succeeding generations, as we glean from these words of petition on behalf of this apostle to the church, concerning the church. We have much that we can learn from as he opens his heart up to what he prays for on behalf of these congregations. Now, likewise, in our text, what we see in our text is something similar, even though it's somewhat more abbreviated. But in our text, Paul makes known to the Thessalonians what he prays for on their behalf. And so, therefore, the first thing that I want to consider, and we'll see it in verse 13, is ultimately what Paul prays for when he prays. Now, this isn't the only thing, but this is what he specifies that he prays for on behalf of the Thessalonians. And in verse 13, basically what he prays for is he prays that they would be established in holiness before God. That's what he ultimately prays for, that they would be established in holiness before God. In fact, he takes it all the way home. He says that you would be established, which means to be rooted in this until the Lord returns. And in fact, we'll see that the return of the Lord has much to do. It bleeds through in all of what Paul writes to the Thessalonians, both here as well as in 2 Thessalonians. In other words, what Paul prays for them is their sanctification. He prays for their sanctification. And that's a good thing, because we know that it is God's will that we would be sanctified. In fact, we will address sanctification in broader details as Paul addresses it next week in our Sunday evening service from chapter 4. But for now, we want to look at the particular aspect of sanctification that Paul stresses in our text. Now, again, as we said, sanctification, it's a good thing, and we should pray for our own sanctification. We thank God that Jesus prayed for our sanctification, and certainly we should lift, as Paul does here, gives us an example, we should pray for the sanctification of our brothers and sisters, because we are actually being used by God as a part of the sanctifying process for one another. And so, therefore, to pray for the well-being or the growth in the knowledge of Christ and conformity to Christ It should be something that we constantly lift before the Lord concerning our brothers and sisters. But as we'll see, as Paul stresses in this passage, he not only prays for their sanctification, because sanctification in broad terms is, it simply means to be conformed in thought, word, and deed to that which we have been declared. In other words, we have been declared righteous. We have been declared by God to be approved before Him. In other words, when God sees us, He sees what we ought to be. Sanctification. So, by the way, justification is declaration. But sanctification is the reconstruction that causes us to be what He has declared us to be. Glorification is the end product. But in between, there is that painful, oftentimes difficult challenge of sanctification, us being conformed at the level of our thinking, at the level of our affections, and at the level of our actions to what God has declared us to be and what we will certainly be in our justification or in our glorification. So Paul basically prays that God's people, the Thessalonians in particular, and certainly what he says of the Thessalonians ought to be true of all of us, that, and certainly it should be our desire for one another, and that is we would not only pass by holiness, but that we would be established in holiness. And so that's what prayer is. That's the essence of his prayer on their behalf, is that they would be built up or established in holiness. And I like the phrase, the coupling of words that he uses here. He says blameless in holiness. In other words, that our holiness would be whole and complete and unspotted. Blameless. That's the way Jude says that we will be presented before God without blemish, so that there would be no blemish on our holiness. That's the end for which he prays. But now here's the second thing to note, and that is the particulars of what he prays for. He prays in general that they would be established in holiness. But the particulars of the holiness, as we see in verse 12, has to do with their horizontal love. Paul prays in particular for their, in general, he prays for their blameless holiness. But in particular, he focuses on the area of their horizontal love. Look again in verse 12, where he says that his prayer is that they would increase and abound in their love to all, their love to one another, and their love to all. So what Paul prays for is that they would be blameless in holiness. But as he parcels it out, as he emphasizes, because holiness takes in a whole range, the whole range of our human experience and our human nature. We are being conformed in all areas of our lives, the two tables of the law and all of the particulars, all of that. But Paul says, I'm not just going to get to the speech. I'm not just talking about, we'll see next week in our evening service, that he will focus on their sexual conduct. But here, the focal point in their holiness is their horizontal love. And his prayer on their behalf is that they would increase and abound in their love to one another and their love to all. In other words, Paul does not pray that God would give them more love. And I think there's something intentional about that. But Paul prays that they would abound in the love, in essence, in which they have been given. Now, we noted last week from Romans chapter 5 that God has poured his love into the hearts of all saints. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says that God has poured abroad, has lavishly spilled his love into the hearts of all believers. The love that God has poured into our hearts by his Holy Spirit is love, his love for us. Certainly, God communicates the depths of his love for us as it is by the Holy Spirit as it's found in Christ. But I think also inherent in that is that God has poured into our hearts the love that he has required from us. Because what he has given us is the gift of his Son. And the gift of his Son includes the gift of his Son's righteousness. And the gift of his Son's righteousness is perfect love for God and perfect love for others. So therefore, when Paul says what Paul says here, he's not telling individuals to that I'm praying that God would give you more love. And I find it kind of interesting that he would make this prayer on behalf of this particular group of people. Because as we saw last week, when Timothy comes back to Paul and reports what he sees among the Thessalonians, among the things that Timothy reports is that they are solid in faith and in love. Also in chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says of them, "You have no need for me to write to you concerning brotherly love, because you already know that the scripture says, love one another, that God says in his word to love one another." So here's the question. See, what does he mean? He's not telling us on the one hand, go out and I'm praying that God would give you more love because I'm not seeing enough love from you, so I pray that God would give you more love. The assumption of the Apostle Paul is that every believer has all of the love that they need from God, and they have in the gospel all of the love that God requires from them. So why then is it necessary to pray that saints who already profess and demonstrate, because Paul is clear that they've demonstrated love. They've professed it to Timothy, and now Paul says that it's evident you do love. So why is it necessary to pray for those who have already properly professed and those who have genuinely demonstrated love? Why is it necessary to pray that love would increase and abound in them? If they have already demonstrated love and they have already professed love, then why is it helpful? Why is it necessary that they need to have, that you need to pray that love would increase and abound with them? Let me just give three reasons real quick as subpoints here, because what Paul prays for, he prays in general for their sanctification, for their holiness, but he prays in particular for their love, the love aspect of their sanctification, and he prays particularly about that love, that it would abound and increase. So why is it necessary for a loving people to have a need for love to continue to abound and increase? Well, three reasons. One, the love that we receive from God in Christ by the Spirit, and that connection needs to be understood because it certainly is the teaching of the New Testament, that God's love for us is proven in the gift of his Son. But the gift of his Son is received and recognized through the ministry of his Spirit. You see, we have no idea. We can't claim Christ as who he is unless we are moved by the Spirit. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So therefore, we cannot recognize God's love without Christ. But we can't recognize Christ without the Spirit. That's important. You see, so therefore, here's what we're saying, that the love that we receive from God that is in Christ, communicated by the Spirit, will always exceed the love that we extend to others. So why do we need to pray that love would increase and abound in us? Because the love we receive will always be greater than the love we display. Now, that's this truth that we will always, in fact, there are a number of reasons for that, but the bottom line is this, that we will always, on this side of heaven, we will always receive, we will always be in receipt of a greater love than we will display and express in this world. Now, it shouldn't be that way, but it is. Therefore, what we can say is our sanctification consists in our growing in the love that we dispense and display. Sanctification is us growing. We've already received, and I wish we get this so that we don't have to buy any more books, we don't have to go to any more seminars that will tell us how to get more love. Flush them. You don't need more love. We have all of the love that God requires of us. Okay? Here's what we don't have. We don't display a fraction of the love that we have received. The problem is not we don't have enough. The problem is we don't show enough. And so the need for love to increase and abound is not the request for more love to be given. The problem and what Paul is addressing here is the need for more love to be shown. Here's a second reason for this. Not only because the love that we receive is always going to exceed the love that we display, and our sanctification consists in growing, in displaying more of the love that we already have. Here's the second reason. Horizontal experiences can cause love in our horizontal relationships to grow cold. Why do we need love to increase and abound? Because here's the truth of our experience. Horizontal experiences. Now, what do we mean by horizontal? Everything on this plane, everything that you experience beneath the stars. Or as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, for life under the sun. That's what we mean by horizontal. That means in our family relationships, our community relationships, our broader social relationships, yes, our church relationships, that means everything, things that we experience while we are sojourners and pilgrims can sometimes cause that love to grow cold. Now, we see it from the simple things as that used to be my favorite team, but now I hate them. Right? I think there are some people in South Florida that feel that way about the Cleveland Cavaliers. Not that they used to love the Cleveland Cavaliers, probably didn't care anything about them until number 23 rejoined them, and now all of a sudden they hate them. See, I saw a hand go up. Things that are experienced in our horizontal relationships or that we experience horizontally can change our love. Aren't there people that are on your ex list that used to be on your Christmas list? Right? That it changes. That's what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2 concerning the church of Ephesus. You have left your first love. The reality is this: horizontal experiences, whatever they may be, horizontal experiences can cause love in our horizontal relationships to change and grow cold. You just think of Judas, who was one of the original 12. And he ends up being described by Jesus himself as the son of perdition. Changes, horizontal experiences can bring about emotional and effectual changes in our relationships. Here's a third reason. On this side of heaven, we are always prone to respond to perceived slights, perceived offenses, and perceived insults according to our fallen flesh. See, on this side of heaven, it doesn't mean, and we're, I say perceived because they could be real, and even if they're not real insults, if you are insulted, for whatever reason, it has become an insult to you. And that's why when we talk to brothers and sisters, when we open up the church covenant, when it says that we will be slow to give or take offense, that works on both sides of the equation. In other words, that we must be careful not to intentionally offend. I know people say, well, I'm just bold. I don't care. I just tell it like it is. Then you need to be sanctified more. You don't just go through just recklessly hurting. We are careful in how we address even the most sensitive matters, no matter how true it is. Because, brothers and sisters, we are in care of one another's hearts. And so we should be careful and we shouldn't be our intention to offend, and we should also give every benefit of the doubt when we feel that we have been insulted. Now, don't read into a person, if you've been insulted, if you've been hurt, don't assume that it was the intent of the person to insult and hurt. But it doesn't change the hurt. You see, it does. Friendly fire is still fire, right? It is still, you say, well, he got hurt by friendly fire. Yeah, but he's still in the hospital, right? It was still a bullet, and it still hurts. No, it didn't come from the enemy. It wasn't intended. They were shooting at something else and missed. But here's what it hit. So here's the point. Why do we need to have our love increased? If we have all of the love we need, why do we need our love to increase and abound? Because in our fallen state on this side of heaven, we will always receive perceived slights, offenses, and insults. We will respond to them according to the flesh. Now, here's what happens. When we respond to them according to the flesh, then we fall right in with the accepted patterns and norms of the fallen world. When we act in the flesh, when we react to circumstances in the flesh, then what we are doing is following an accepted pattern and norm for a fallen world. Which is why we get so much approval. And don't we have 1,001 people? Yeah, I hear you. I would have done the same thing. And yes, all of us would have done the same thing. And we did the same thing in Adam. You see, brothers and sisters, our right, and it's interesting that we will get two or three witnesses for something. Yeah, I would have dumped them too. I would have, and everybody's telling us that when we fall in the flesh, and by the way, when you react in the flesh to any horizontal experience, you will get all of the amens and attaboys that you can handle. But listen, when we react in the flesh to those insults and hurts and slights that we have perceived or experienced in this world, we react in the flesh to the approval of the patterns of the world. And guess what? It also falls in line with the enticements of Satan. Because that's why John says that we, listen, here's your enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so when we react in our horizontal experiences to those things in our that happen to us in our horizontal relationships, our instinct is to react in the flesh. When we react in the flesh, we are affirmed by the world and we are approved by Satan. That's why love needs to grow, needs to increase, needs to abound. And so when therefore Here's what happens when Paul prays that love would increase and abound in their horizontal relationships, even as those relationships prove challenging and prove uncomfortable. Basically, what Paul is praying is that as you go through all of the ups and downs of living in this world, I pray that the love that is evident and that you know and that is genuine would continue to be sufficiently shown for the challenge that you are in. But here's the third and final thing. Note here in this passage also that in Paul's prayer petition, he also gives us the means or the source by which love will be made to increase and abound. He gives us the source. He tells us, he begins this by saying, may the Lord, beginning of verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. Why? Because it's part of his will that you would be holy and blameless in your holiness. And part of cleaning up your holiness is taking heed to your love and demonstrating more and more the love that has been given to you, that it would be brought and piped into every relationship and every situation so that your love in all horizontal circumstances would be evident. And he says this, he says it's the Lord that would cause it. It's the Lord that causes it. Well, let's look at three things in relation to that wonderful statement. Two observations and one concluding thought. One, if it is God's will that we be holy, and our holiness includes our horizontal love, and horizontal love in all of our horizontal relationships, then brothers and sisters, at the risk of sounding like a prosperity preacher, I guarantee you that if you seek God and ask him for love to be more abounding, that you would have a better, and that's really what Paul is praying for when he prays to the Ephesians. He says, I pray that your eyes would be open to know and comprehend the greatness of the love that you have in Christ. I guarantee you that if you ask for love to abound, God will cause it to abound. Why? Because it's his will for you to be holy. It's his desire for you to be holy. And God will always give according to his will. That's why James could say, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will freely give it. Now that's going to take some things in order for you to recognize and realize God fulfilling that. But here's the point. If it's God's will that we be holy and our holiness includes love in our horizontal relationships, then he has already given us in the gospel the holiness that he justifies us with. In other words, you are already in possession of that great love, and listen, we know for a fact that we will be conformed to the holiness and the love that is in Christ. That's why John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but as he is, so we shall be also. Therefore, in the interim, in that space in between our justification and our glorification, then we know that God will grant to us the ability to magnify what he has given to us in the gospel and strengthen us to put it into play. Brothers and sisters, here's what I'm saying. Paul is saying that love will increase and it will abound. And the only way that it will abound is that God does it. Well, God has already given you the love. And the question is, and so it's no, if there's a question that love is not the love that is being shown by me, it doesn't correspond to the love that has been received by me, then only God can work within me to cause me to release, to show, to reflect more and more of the love. And that's what Paul is praying for. He was really praying that the Thessalonians, who are filled with the love of God, that love that they have received would be made to see, would be seen and displayed more and more in all of their circumstances and in all of their situations. So therefore, if we ask God, he has already given us the fullness of the love that he has required. Therefore, if we ask God, he will also strengthen us to magnify, to give us, to magnify to us the love that he has given us. And he will also cause us to walk and to stand in that love. I believe that's what the parable of the unjust servant, we talked about it this morning in our Sunday school class, but I believe that's the purpose of it. You see, remember, we pointed out in that parable in Matthew chapter 18, it begins with the king who has pardoned an unworthy servant. The servant owed him greatly, and the king pardoned him. And then the servant received mercy, and then he goes out, and somebody who owes him far less than, and by the way, the servant is not a king, he's just a servant. So it's one thing to owe your peer. It's another thing to owe your king. And so this man goes out to a fellow servant who owes him far less than he owed the king, and he pounces on him. And when the man asks for mercy, which is also a key in the parable, he does ask for mercy. When he asks for mercy, the recipient of mercy doesn't show it. And guess what happens? Fellow servants go back to the king and said, didn't you forgive this man a great debt? Yeah, well, we just saw him in the street. He had my man by the collar, and he was about to do him in. And the king says, bring that scoundrel here. Brothers and sisters, what is Jesus teaching us? He's really teaching us, you've received the pardon of a king. And all of your relations, and he's not saying, he's no one is denying that this man is owed something. But the one to whom he owes it has been forgiven himself. And the point of the parable is those who have been forgiven much ought to forgive much in return. And so therefore, let us consider here that if it's God's will that we would be holy, and part of our holiness is, it includes proper love in our horizontal relationships, and God has given us the fullness of love, then brothers and sisters, we ought to pray that God would strengthen us. And I guarantee you that if you ask God to sanctify your love, he will do it. And he sends us into the streets where we will encounter people that will prove or disprove if we understand how much we've been forgiven. You see, the question, the statement has been made years ago, for years now, be careful of what you ask for. Because when we ask for patience, you know what God gives you? He doesn't send you a special delivery box, open with care, and then you open it. Oh, there's my patience. No, he gives you hard heads all around you. He gives you wickedness all around you and says, now, trust my patience. The story is told of a man who decided that he was going to walk across the Niagara Falls between New York and Canada, and on a tightrope, and he was going to do it in front of audience, and he invited people. He asked a question. When they all came, they surrounded him, said, do you believe I can walk across this on this tightrope between Canada and New York? And they all said yes from the side, so he walked across. And then he made another announcement. He says, now I'm going to walk across again, going back the other way, and I'm going to do it blindfolded. Do you all believe that I can do it blindfolded? And they said, yes. And so he did, and he walked across blindfolded. And then he says, okay, well, I'm going to do it one more time. Do you believe that I can do it one more time blindfolded? And they all said, again, I'm gonna go blindfolded and I'm gonna carry a weight. And they said, do you believe that I can do it, carrying a weight? And they said, yes. He says, okay, then I need a volunteer to get on my back. Well, at that point, let's just say he had fewer believers. Brothers and sisters, God has given us all the love that we need. And what we are to ask of him is to strengthen us that we may display more of that love in our horizontal relationships. Secondly, how does God open to us? Because certainly he's not giving us anything new. He's not adding anything to our mix. He's given us everything necessary for life and godliness. And if godliness includes right love in balance towards all of our horizontal relationships, then we already have it. How does he give it? I think he gives it by, how does he increase it? I think he increases it by shouting to us in three ways how much we are loved. In the preaching and teaching of the gospel, God says, you are loved and you have perfect love. Secondly, at the communion table, God shouts to us over our circumstances that no matter what insult you have experienced, no matter how slighted you are loved by the King. You have love that exceeds all of your understanding. Love that is greater than anything you can imagine. You have it. Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Broken for the failures of love and broken to prove a greater love that's been given to you. This is my cup of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remissions of sin. And I tell you, I'm not going to drink it. You drink it right now. You drink it. Drink it. And know that your sins are forgiven and that my law has been written in your healed heart. Brothers and sisters, God shouts his love to us every time his word, his gospel is preached. And when his gospel is preached, not only does he shout the love that he has for us, but he's shouting, greater is a love that has been poured into you than anything that you've ever experienced in this life. Has your mother loved you? And you say, sure, my mom has loved me, but not like your heavenly father. Isn't that what Jesus says? If your earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, then how much more than your heavenly father? And what your father has given you is perfect love. But brothers and sisters, not only does God speak his love to us, his love for us, and his gift of love to us in the preaching of the gospel and in the teaching or in the opening up of the sacraments, but also in our fellowship. God communicates, and that's what Paul alludes to here, where he says that you would love one another and you would love all, and notice this, as I have loved you. I have loved you. And notice now, what Paul is doing is speaking to a largely Gentile population. That the Jews were to despise and receiving Gentiles into the Christian church had long been a problem throughout the New Testament. But Paul says, I have loved you as if you were my very own. And in loving God's people or being loved by God's people, that is an expression of God's love for us. Brothers and sisters, that's why we need to not only hear, but to repeat as often as we can to brothers and sisters within the faith how much we love them. Because even though it may come from your broken voice, what can be heard at very strategic moments in their journey is nothing short of the voice of their Heavenly Father communicating and conveying his love. I remember my mom had a lot of medical issues at one point as we were growing up, and at one point she was in the hospital for over 60 days. And my dad was always, he was working 3-4 jobs, and so we were left, and at one point my aunt would come, but before she could come and help take care of us, I would come home, and it was not uncommon for me to come home and to see a sister from the church folding laundry. Brothers and sisters, that's nothing less than God's love demonstrated to God's people in difficult situations. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't always have to be the officers of the church. It's the one another's. We're connected to one another. And when any part of the body expresses compassion to the other part, it's the whole body. You are a representative. You're an ambassador of God's love. God communicates his love to us through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, through the serving of the Lord's table, and through connecting us to one another. That's Paul's logic and language in Ephesians 4:16, where he says that we are knitly joined together, with each part supplying strength to the other. And he begins this by building itself up in love as each one does its part. God is at work communicating to you in the midst of your horizontal. He's telling you, you don't have to act in the flesh. You've got enough love to be better than that. You've got enough love. You've got love that you haven't touched yet. You don't have to hold on to that. You don't have to be bound. You don't have to live in that pain. You don't have to live trying to lash out, getting even. You don't have to keep frowning. You can smile. Because if nothing else, you've been loved by a great God. Now bring that love to all of your horizontal relationships. What storm can you go through that changes God's love for you? If he loved you while you were yet sinners, and he loves you still, what else can we do but say thank you to him by loving in light of the love that we have received? But here's the third and final thing, and that's by way of admonition in that regard. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as Paul prays on behalf of the Thessalonian Christians, let us pray that God would cause us to see the defects and the failures of our love. Let us pray that God would cause us to see how great the love is that we have received from him, and how stingy we have been in distributing it to others. Let us see that, and let us confess to God not just our egregious sins, but let us confess to God, Lord, I don't love my neighbor and my brother as I ought. And as I see it, Lord, I can't. Because my pain and what they did and where I am, it rings so loud. So, Lord, I pray that you would bring scenes of Calvary. Yes. Every time I find it hard to live reconciled with someone who's offended me, Lord, let me live. Let me dispense and display out of the fullness of the love with which you have loved us. Here's what we need to understand, brothers and sisters. The earth, like the moon, has no natural light. The earth and the moon are alike in that we have no natural light. The only light that we have is the light that comes from another. And what the moon does, when you see the moon all lit up on a nice summer's night, what you see is the moon reflecting the light of the sun. When we right now we have daylight, it's not because somebody hit a big old switch. No, there's no lights natural to this world. But the sun sheds its light on this globe. And brothers and sisters, every now and then we in the middle of the day, clouds will block out or try to block out the sun. But we pray that even as the clouds come our way, that we would never deny or never deflect the great love that we have in the Son of Righteousness. Brothers and sisters, let us pray with Paul for the Thessalonians, that God would make our holiness blameless, and he would do so by causing our love to increase and abound until the Lord returns. Amen.